Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen you and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our pastors.
So I get the privilege and honor to wrap up 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is where Paul is concluding his thoughts to the Corinthian church as he has addressed their theological and behavioral issues because they were a hot mess. They were listening to doctrines of demons. They were allowing perversions and division within the church. And they were just kind of letting the culture creep in. And it kind of sounds like some of our churches in today's society, right? Because we're seeing constant twisting of scripture. People are dividing over all kinds of issues. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, to combat this, we need to ultimately stay focused on the mission. We need to focus on and stay in faith, stay in love, and stay in unity. And we have been hearing from God through all of these messages, keeping our minds fixed on who Christ is, what he's done for us, and who we are through him. Amen. We're reconciled, we're redeemed, and we're restored back to the Father. We had been separated through sin in the garden. Remember that separation is death, is separation from Christ. So we were separated, and he sent his Son so that we can believe in him and be reconnected to the Father, back into the family of God. We have a choice to accept him as our Lord and come from the kingdom of darkness, like Pastor Debbie taught, into the kingdom of light. And now we get to be citizens of heaven. And we know that our forever is not here on this earth. Amen? Amen. And we get to stay here on this earth because we are a part of God's plan. Isn't that amazing that his plan of redemption is not just for us, but it includes us? Otherwise, we just get out of here. Like, if it was all just about us, we would accept Jesus and we get to go and be with him. Like Paul says in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 21 through 24 in the NASB says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." Meaning he's going to be busy with kingdom work. "And I do not know which to choose." See, he's hard pressed on both sides in both directions because he has taken on the nature of Christ. Not only does he desire just for himself, he desires what Christ desires. And he wants to live this life here on this side of earth for the sake of those Christ loves and died for. And we as the church, we get to join in the same mission, in this same wonderful plan. And we get to take on the nature of God and love those. It's not all about us. This redemption plan is bigger than us. And we get to partner with God and be used of him. So we have to stay mission focused. We have to not get off on these things that would cause division and divide us and distract us from that mission. Amen? So with these thoughts in mind, we're going to read through this next chapter, and I promise I'll be fast. We're going to read through the next chapter and just see how Paul is encouraging this unity and this importance of staying focused on effective kingdom work. So if you're taking notes today, that is the title of today's message, is Kingdom Work. Let's pick up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16. And I'm reading it out of the NLT, but you can read out of your versions. "Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem." Yeah, people were still asking about questioning for collections, okay? Nothing new under the sun. "You should follow the same procedure I gave to the other churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of your money that you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver this gift to Jerusalem. As if it seems appropriate for me to go along, then I can go along and they can travel with me." So it's God's plan for us to be generous. He wants us to be united in the same mission of taking care of the poor and the needy. Remember, the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness says, "Oh no, I'm not going to have enough." And that fear of lack, I have to hoard it for myself. I have to be selfish. But the kingdom of God says, "No, we have endless resource because we know who our provider is, so we can operate in generosity." Amen? And so Paul's directing the church. He's saying, hey, you got to set aside a part of your earnings to help those poor in Judea. And in Romans 15, he explains it further because he's saying the believers of Macedonia and Achaia, they were so grateful for what they had received spiritually that they felt it was the least they could do to help give these gifts to the poor. And that's the same with us. When we come into a house like the Rock Church and we are so grateful for what God has done in our life through this church, we can't help but start to get involved and serve and give because we want that same benefit for others who are going to come to this church, or others who may not even know that there is a church for them. Amen? So not only were these gifts helping the people of Jerusalem, it wasn't just an act of gratitude and compassion, but it was also helping to unify the Gentile church with the Jewish church, because Paul is all about unity, and he really understood the power that comes when you invest in something, that that's where your heart is going to be. So let's keep reading in verse 5. We'll pick up. I'm coming to visit you after I've been to Macedonia, for I'm planning to travel through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay a while with you, possibly all winter, and then you can send me on my way to my next destination. This time, I don't want to just make a short visit and then go right on. I want to come and stay a while, if the Lord will let me. Well, I'm going to pause right there, and I wanted to highlight that specifically, if the Lord will let me, because Paul is showing the importance of living a selfless life. He didn't live his life for himself, even though he's explaining, these are my plans, this is what I think is going to happen, but ultimately, God is my Lord, God is my boss, so if he has a different plan, I am open, because I know it's the Lord's plan that prevails. And so he's showing that I'm not following my own desires, I'm not following my own feelings, or the outside influences, because all the other churches are wanting him to come. He's not going to listen to that. He's going to follow the Lord's leading. So in the meantime, I will stay here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. Now see, that word great, in the Greek, it means energes, meaning effective, active, and powerful. This shows that when we're in God's will and we do things God's way, we are most effective. And so he's pointing that out. I didn't want to just skip over it because that's what we can do when we read fast. I wanted to point that out. He's a living example for us. Amen? So verse 10, when Timothy comes, another leader, don't intimidate him. He's doing the Lord's work, just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Send him on his way with your blessing, and when he returns to me, I expect him to come with other believers. So, like Paul, Timothy is devoted to following God's leading. Paul reminds that when he comes, remember, he's sent by God. He's working on the same mission as us. So help him out by supporting him, by blessing him, and even joining him, because that is part of the kingdom work, is that we all are supporting and joining together. Don't cause him fear. Don't judge him. Don't be disrespectful, but receive him in love. Again, Paul encouraging and promoting unity and the support of kingdom work together. Now, verse 12 is funny to me because I just love, like, I can see Paul's humanity in this verse, because sometimes I think Paul is superhuman. I mean, after his encounter with God, of course. But he's amazing. And so when I read this, I want to see if you guys pick it up too, because they were questioning, why is Apollos not here? He hasn't been in Corinth. He's MIA. So he says, now about our brother Apollos, MIA. I've urged him to come visit with other believers, but he's not willing to come right now. But then he catches himself, because remember, there were quarrels, there were the rumors about them being rivals. So he's like, wait, I got to promote unity. I don't need to go there in my feelings. And he says, well, he'll come when he has the opportunity. Now, does Paul know that he was busy? No. But is it a possibility that he's just busy? Yes. So what Paul chooses to walk in love and to believe the best, even though the circumstances and his feelings might be like, oh, I can see why he's not, like, I can see that maybe he isn't coming because of us. But he chooses to walk in love and believe the best. And that's a good lesson for us girls, because those rumors, those gossip, that's like tasty morsels, the Bible says, that goes deep into our hearts, and we need to guard it. And the reason we guard it is because we don't want strife, bitterness, discord, and offense to grow. We need to just stop it right where it starts, in our thoughts, in our speech. We need to stop it, and we need to say, I'm believing the best. And it's not for their benefit. That's for our benefit. Amen? So Paul is finally concluding his thoughts in verse 13 through 24. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love. He's kind of explaining what just happened in his mind right before this. He's like, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Remember that unity is the most important thing. Be strong and courageous to not go for your feelings and what you're thinking, but stand firm on what God is telling us to do and walk in love. You know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they're spending their lives in sacrifice to God's people. That's the kingdom business. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. I'm very glad for Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. I'm glad that they have come here. They have been providing the help you weren't here to give me. They have been wonderful, a wonderful encouragement to me, as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve so well. The churches here in Providence of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all those who gather in their home church meetings. All brothers and sisters here send greetings to you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. O Lord, come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to you all in Christ Jesus. Paul is sharing now what unity looks like in the church, the importance of working together for a greater mission, a greater purpose for the gospel's sake. He mentions himself, he mentions Timothy, the household of Stephanas, Aquila and Priscilla, all these leaders who have faithfully lived selfless lives devoted to God and others. And their example encourages us that we can too live selflessly for the kingdom's purpose. Amen. And our greatest example above all of those is Christ. He came with a kingdom purpose. He lived a selfless life and he gave it all. So we too, as the body of Christ, can give it all and live selflessly. We need to stay connected to the Father. This is how we become like Christ. Connected to the Father in unity with the church body, in service for others so that we can reach the world. That is why the enemy works so hard to cause division and offense in the church. He is against and opposes this plan of God. So, how do we remain kingdom-minded? How do we remain with a kingdom purpose? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13 that kingdom work is going to require us to, number one, be on guard and stand firm in the faith. You know, it amazes me how many people have been following every wind of doctrine. We're so quick to listen and to give attention to teachers on YouTube, on TikTok, on social media, many of people that we don't even know anything about. We don't know how long they've been in ministry. We don't know what they stand for. We don't know their home life. They have no connection to us, yet we follow and we take their word as if it's Bible. And then you hear of so many people who are questioning people who have been in ministry 20 plus years, who have been in a faithful established church like ours 38 plus years or more. And I wonder how this happens, especially when Paul warns us of this in Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Turn with me there. Ephesians 4, a few chapters after 1 Corinthians. After he writes about us being one body, one spirit, called to one hope, he goes on to explain in verse 11 in the NLT. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. They're gifts, guys. They're gifts to us. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work and build the church. The body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity of our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Paul is showing the importance of teachers and church leaders. Not only is it a gift to be connected with the Father and have a personal relationship with God, that's a gift. Not only is the Word of God a gift that we get to study and know it for ourselves, and we should be in it, studying and knowing it for ourselves, but God has a structure of church for a reason. He has leadership that is your spiritual covering to help build and equip and propel you into your calling and your assignment. He plants and places you in a church. You don't choose that for yourself. God chooses where to plant you in the area he plants you, because that's what's going to equip you for the assignment he has on your life. Amen? And so we need to know the importance of this, and we need to see this as a gift. Our leadership is a gift to us, just like a marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. When you get into a marriage, you come under the mission of that husband and that household covering. When you're planted in a church, you come under the mission of that church, because that's where God wants you and that he has a plan for you. And so as a result of our unity of faith, the firm foundation in his word, we won't fall into these new teachings and new that are contrary to scripture or to the assignment and the mission of the house God's placed you in. So if God's placed you at the rock, then you don't leave the rock unless God calls you out. And if he does call you out, you need to do it the right way. You need to honor and respect the spiritual covering that he's placed you under and get them involved. They want to pray with you. They want to confirm God's word, and they want to bless you on your way out. So that's a little tidbit for us, some church structure. And the Corinthian church got away from this unity of faith by allowing fractions within the church. Remember, they were saying, oh, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos because I like the way they teach. And the same thing's happening now. I'm going to this church because they don't talk about that. And I'm too tired of talking about that because I don't want to know about that. I like the way this preacher preaches, so I'm leaving. I'm making my own choice. I'm not going to ask God. I like the way he preaches. Or they're not talking about this topic, and I want to hear about this topic. Only this topic. I'm leaving. Since when do we get to choose what's good for us? Oh, well, that's right, in the garden. That's when it started. We are not. Listen, that's why we're reconnected to the Father. Yes, when we're spiritually dead, we do things our way. But when we're spiritually made alive, we do things God's way. And the enemy is still trying to come in. He's still trying to whisper the lies to get us off of what God's word says, to get us outside of God's will, and we need to be wise enough to not let him do it. Let's look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last days, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. We have to be on guard, recognizing the enemy's lies. You see, he's the ruler of this world. And there's always an agenda that he has behind every cultural current. And what does a current do? It slowly drifts us away. Have you ever been at the beach and you're like, set up your camp, you're there, you go out to swim, you're swimming for a while, you come back in, and you're like, where is my stuff? I'm like half a mile from my stuff. How did that happen? You drifted. And Satan, he plays the long game. And society's been drifting, girls. We've been drifting. We have been conditioned, slowly conditioned, funny enough, slowly conditioned to think that faster is better, right? See, back in the day when we wanted to make food, let's say bread, we would mill the grain ourselves and we would bake it. But now we just go buy it. It's fast, it's easy. Better yet, we order it online and we have it delivered. That's how fast we've gotten, which is convenient. But what is it doing? We have the microwave that helps us make fast meals, or the drive-thru. That's even faster. We don't have to deal with it. We just drive right through. How about videos, reels? We can't even stay focused for longer than 3 seconds. If you don't grab my attention in 3 seconds, I'm out. That's how quick we have gotten. What about ChatGPT? We don't want to study ourselves. We don't want to research. We want to cut that out. Go straight to just give me the answer. Give me the knowledge. We have been conditioned to go after instant gratification. We don't want to study the word. We want quick knowledge that feeds our flesh, but it doesn't do much to build our faith. And so, can you see now why we tend to fall for those wind of doctrines, even though we were warned? Faith builds and develops through a process, and Satan wants to cut that process of development out. So we need to stand against this and be on guard by being Holy Spirit-led. And we need to ask the Spirit, reveal to us the motive and the message behind every fad and every cultural current. We've got to ask ourselves, what's consuming our time? Is it feeding my flesh or feeding my spirit? Does it build faith or rob faith? our faith has to be rooted in the truth of God's word. If you're looking to gain insight and wisdom, and we all are, amen, we can either choose to look and gain wisdom from God or from the world through TikTok and Reels and Instagram and podcasts, right? And you might be in here and you might say to yourself, well, I don't watch that. I'm not on social media at all. But what other things do we allow rob our faith? Is it news and politics? You turn on the news, just like Pastor just said, ugh! All of a sudden we're out of sorts and we're kind of off. It robs us of our faith. It tries. How about politics? When someone's in office or a law we really want to pass passes, we're full of hope and we just see the future so bright. But the moment someone we don't agree with gets in office, bleak future, bleak, no hope. What does that say for the foundation of our faith? Is it in that or is it in God? How about when we get a medical diagnosis? Man, that's a punch to the gut sometimes. Are we going to let it rob our faith and get into fear? Are we going to stand on the report of the doctor or are we going to stand on the report of the Lord? How about the weariness from unanswered prayers? Because without a firm foundation and a connection with God and feeding your spirit, man, we can all find our faith wavering in the weariness and the waiting. Let's not replace the precious, precious time we have on this earth listening to what the world says and doing it the world's way when we get to hear directly from God and do it His way. Amen? We need to humbly follow the Holy Spirit's leading and ask Him because He leads us into all truth. Let's see it in 1 John 2:26. 1 John, towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 26. I'm going to read out of the NLT. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. That's why I invited Him in to teach us today. And what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. You see, there's so many things that the world throws out, that the enemy uses, that might seem like it benefits us, but it is pulling us away from the Word and from fellowship with Christ. And I love this quote from Pastor Jim. If God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's what we need to stand on, girls. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's our connection to God and His Word and to a church house that feeds our faith. It gives us strength and courage. And that's why next in the verse, Paul goes on to say that kingdom work requires us to be courageous and strong. It takes that courage and strength to operate differently than the world does. It does. And we can't do it apart from God. We need God's grace to speak up when we need to speak up, to shut up when we need to shut up, honestly, to share the gospel in love and to live out life for God with a purpose at the forefront of our minds. And that's why Paul ends this whole thing with, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, because he understood that. And what is grace? God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. It's his power in me to do what his word demands of me. And John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, it's his strength working in and through us. And it gives us the courage to do what he's asking of us. He desires our fruitful labor because he has a purpose to get done and fulfill through us as his church. He says to go and make disciples, right? Discipleship speaks of connection, relationship, and ongoing development. The more we develop, the stronger we become. And a part of that process is believers within the house, a connection with each other. And I didn't start growing as much as I did when I started getting around other believers. Friends who would support me and encourage me to remain in God's will. That's why Paul was promoting this connection and encouragement between the believers. And we need accountability. We are stronger together. Could God keep us accountable on his own? Yes, and he does at times. But he could also move on this earth on his own, yet he chooses and desires to partner with us because that's the plan. That's how the kingdom business works. And it's going to take us being courageous and strong enough to speak up when we need to speak up and encourage each other to make sure none of us are missing the mark. In James 5, I'm not just making this up, it's in the word. In James 5, 19 through 20, NASB. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, someone who is just missing the mark, from the error of his way, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Where else do we hear in the Bible cover a multitude of sins? Love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus corrects those whom he loves. And so we correct and we encourage out of a love for someone. So to remain silent when we see someone off track, going down a crooked path, as Pastor just said, that's not love. Love says, huh, come this way. I see that you're getting off onto something that's slippery. Come over here where it's safe. And so I have a friend. I have many friends that are sitting right here. But I have one in particular, this friend that has kept me on the straight and narrow. She is bold. She is blunt. She has no problem telling you what you need to know to keep you in line. Her name is Pastor Teresa. If you know, you know. If you know, you know. And so this one time I'm sitting, and I think she does this because she understands the value of the church body as a whole being spiritually strong. And I was sitting with her at lunch this one time, and she was talking about the different versions of the Bible. And I remember just saying, oh, I don't like that version. I don't trust that version. They took this scripture out, and I'm done with that version. And she looked at me, and she said, where's this self-righteous attitude coming from? And I was like, taken back in my self-righteousness. I was self-righteous, a little offended. But it was as she kept talking and saying, how do you know that for a fact? How do you know that's what they meant? Do you have proof? How do you know that was supposed to be there because it wasn't here this time? And then did God give you a word? Do you know everything? And I'm like, no, 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 no. And I'm like, how did I get here? Who debates Bible stuff with Pastor Teresa? Something came over me. And I'm praying, like, God, what happened? And he had to show me, like, you've been listening to podcasts and reels with people who have that same spirit as self-righteousness, and it's planted seeds, and you're seeing the fruit. And I was like, whoa, I am so thankful that I had a friend who loved me enough to correct me, because had that not gotten corrected, it would have taken me out of my call, because you don't want a teacher up here who thinks they know it all. Because then they're going to miss. God is the only one who knows it all. We are yielded and submitted to him. Amen? So I'm thankful. But see how easy and how fast it can happen? And she did it in love. She did it just as the Bible says, gentleness and love. She just posed some questions, made me think, made me say, yeah, I'm wrong. She didn't even have to say it. So we need to choose to love people the same way. That's what we're called to do. So if someone starts to question what we believe, they come against leadership, they question scripture, we have to be courageous enough to defend what we know and strong enough to know when it's not being received. We're not casting our pearls before swine, right? There's going to come a point when you've said all that you can say, and if they're a believer within your house, you can encourage them, hey, I think it's at the point where you might need to sit with a pastor and have some spiritual guidance. Let them walk through this journey with you. Because ultimately, if it gets to a point where they can't agree to disagree and not bring it up, you're going to have a tough conversation of, hey, listen, I need to stay focused on mission, and I can't allow these seeds of division to keep being planted, and I might have to separate myself from you because I've got to stay on mission. I'm not going to let this take me out. And a true friend and believer will support that. They will not think their tangents and questions are more important than staying focused on the mission of God. Amen? The Bible says bad company corrupts good character, but the opposite is true. Good company can build up character. And Pastor Teresa, she noticed a character in me that was not becoming, and she knew I was better than that. So she built me up. She helped me to be the person that she knows God's called me to be. And we need to choose our friends wisely and pick friends like her, or better yet, let's be friends like her that encourage others. And when we practice accountability within the church, then we're better equipped to do it when we go out into the world. Amen? If the enemy can't divide us within the church or separate us from the church, because that's what he's trying, then what he does is he tries to keep us from being effective outside of the church. And so we get turned off by the culture so much so that we get this notion that, oh, we're just going to stay in our little bubble. We're going to stay in our cute little Christian community. We're going to shine bright just together, you, all of us right here, because that's going to keep us safe. Keep the darkness out. We'll stay together here. Like, that keeps us holy. But holy means set apart for God's use, right? Dedicated for God's purpose. It means set apart from the profane, but not the people. And he tries to get us to think that. Let's look at it in John 17, 16 through 20. John 17, chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 17, 16 through 20. I'm going to read out of the NLT. Jesus is talking to the Father. He's praying to the Father on our behalf. He says, "They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth." What makes us holy? This truth. "Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." Oh, where does he want us to go? Not in our bubble? He doesn't want us here, the church community? No, we get built up in the church community for a purpose to go out. Amen. Remember the song? "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel?" No. The answer is no. We don't hide. Let's keep reading. "And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one." There's that unity again. "Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." The world shouldn't cause change in us, but we should be causing change in the world. The light shines brightest in the darkness, guys. So when we learn our word, which that is what he said, be firm in the faith. When we learn our word, it starts to transform us into the likeness of Christ. It perfects us. It makes us holy. And then it gives us the courage and strength to boldly declare that truth to a lost and dying world who also needs that same freedom. Amen? We don't just declare the truth with words only. We also declare it in our actions. And that's why, as the church, when we remain in faith and we remain in love and unity with each other, people notice and they believe. And God is calling us to go out and be his hands and his feet in the world, in all the different areas of the influence. Yes, we are called to shine the light, even in politics. We need someone there shining the light. We also need God's to declare God in business or media, in all areas of influence. He needs us to shine the light and to declare his goodness. We cannot allow intimidation or fear to determine what we do for God. We have courage because he equips us for what he calls us to. And first and foremost, he calls us to be his disciples, and he equips us to do kingdom work. John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Which brings us to Paul's last point in verse 13. Kingdom work requires us to do all things in love. I don't know if you've noticed, but weave through the whole thing has been love. All of chapter 16 is talking about unity, and we don't have unity if not through love. Amen? It's love, the supreme power of the universe. It is the law of the kingdom. You sacrifice and you give out of love. So giving to the poor, giving to Judea, that was out of love. You receive and you connect with others in love. Honoring your church leaders, connecting and encouraging everyone who's in ministry, it's through love. Love fuels our faith. It motivates our obedience. And it keeps us united. It's the supreme power of the universe. Love fuels our faith. It motivates our obedience and it keeps us united. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." It's through our fellowship with Christ that we come to understand more and more of this agape, sacrificial love. It's as we experience his love, we think of ourselves less. We think of him and those that he died for more. And we can't help but want to express it to others. Offering prayer at the doctor's office. You know, that's sacrificial love. You don't want to talk to people. We want to be on our phones. We don't want to have communication. But that love is what propels us to that. We see them. They're hurting. We want to pray for them. We want that open door. How about when we go to the grocery store or the store clerk and it's simple, Jesus loves you. It's love that drives us to do those things. Helping in our outreach. Every time we go out into our community, it's love that we do that for. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So let's allow God's love to be that driving force to help reach others. I'm going to say a few things from chapter 13, even though we went through it, because it's the love chapter. Love bears all things. We are called to bear one another's burdens because our development as a whole means advancement in the kingdom. Love believes all things. We've got to choose to believe the best, just like God sees the best in every single one of us. Love hopes all things. We never should give up hope on anyone because God never gave up hope on us. Love endures all things. Christ endured the cross. So what can we not endure for his sake? Amen? We've got to choose to turn the other cheek, to choose to forgive quickly, choose to honor authority, choose to give without getting, choose to serve others, and choose to remain in the will of God. Kingdom work is all about love, and love unites us. I'm going to share what this story of a real moving life story. It's actually a movie now about the power of love and unity. It's the rescue of the 33 miners that were trapped in Chile in 2010 during a mining accident. In August 2010, a gold and copper mine in northern Chile collapsed, trapping 33 miners nearly 700 meters underground. For 17 days, nobody knew if they were alive. Families gathered outside the mine in desperation, creating what became known as Camp Hope. When a drill finally reached the miners, a note came back to the surface. "We are well in the shelter, the 33 of us." The entire world watched as countries, engineers, doctors, and rescue experts united to save them. But what inspired people most was what happened underground. The miners knew that panic and division could destroy them well before hunger ever did. So they chose unity. They rationed tiny amounts of food, sometimes just a spoonful of tuna and a sip of milk every 2 days. They encouraged the weakest members. They prayed together. They shared leadership. They resolved conflicts peacefully in the darkness. Above ground, families who had never met became like one family. Strangers donated supplies. Different nations shared technology and expertise. For 69 days, millions of people across the world hoped together for people they have never met. Finally, on October 13th, one by one, all 33 miners were lifted to safety to the surface in a rescue capsule. Crowds cheered, families cried, and even hardened rescue workers embraced each other. Many survivors later said that they lived because they stayed united and cared for one another underground. The story became a global reminder that love is not only emotional, it is sacrifice, patience, encouragement, and standing together in impossible moments. Unity gave them strength when fear could have torn them apart. There's so much power to love and unity, more than we realize. And trials and hardships, they're going to come. We're promised that. And standing for a mission is always going to come with opposition. But like Paul and like these miners, we can remain in faith, unity, and love because together with God, we know that we can get through anything. That's why it's so important to be connected to God, his house, and one another. And the enemy works hard to divide us and pervert love. So we have to stay mission-focused, knowing that kingdom work, it requires us to be on guard, to stand firm in the faith, and be courageous and strong, and do all things in love. Amen? I have some reflection questions that we're going to jot down. It's up on the board ahead. So what part of the kingdom work is hardest for you? And you're going to just reflect with the Holy Spirit over these things over the next week. So as you're writing, do you find it hard you're connecting with God? Because we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to be grounded in his word. So connecting with God, that is so important for kingdom work. Maybe it's connecting with the church body. You know, we're not called to do this alone. Kingdom work is not work that's done alone. We need accountability. Maybe it's reaching others in the community, because life is not about us. That's not why we're still here. It's about others. It's about the greater mission. So we need to let love be our passion to seek and save the lost. So over the next 2 weeks, you're going to pray and ask God to give you the grace and wisdom to see where you might need some changes to help you remain in faith, to remain in unity, and to remain in love. I want to also end today with another question. Maybe you're in here and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I'm part of this kingdom of God. I don't know if I'm a citizen of heaven. I mean, I hope I am, but like Pastor Teresa was for me, I'm going to be for you right now. That good friend to say where you might be missing the mark, because the Bible doesn't say that we can hope our way into heaven. It doesn't say it. It's nowhere in here. Maybe you're in here and you're saying, I think I am. I mean, I'm born in America. Isn't everyone in America a Christian? That's not what the Bible says. You're thinking to yourself, well, my parents, they're Christians. So does that automatically mean that I'm a Christian? No, that's not in here. That's not what makes us a citizen of heaven. Maybe you're in here and you're thinking, well, I'm a good person. Like everything you talked about, that kingdom work, I've been doing. I've been good to my neighbor. I've been serving in the church. I've been having Bible study. I come here. Doesn't that mean that I'm headed for heaven? But no, nowhere in the Bible does it say that our works get us to heaven. Actually says that our works are like filthy rags. Our goodness is, compared to his goodness, is like filthy rags. And I'm grateful for that, because I wasn't very good when I got saved. It's not works that can earn us. And I'm thankful that he accepted me, even in my sin, even when I was not a good person, because that's not what gets us to heaven. He actually wants to partner with us to help that purification process, that transforming through the word, through the washing of his word, through the relationship with us, because that's what it's all about, is a relationship with God. And so the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. And the Bible, it says that you must be born again. That is, remember that sin separates us and we're dead spiritually? Well, born again means that we're reconnected. We've accepted that he has paid the ultimate price that we couldn't pay. And then we become alive spiritually again, connected to him. We're born again. And so I want to give you the opportunity to make that decision today. And I'm going to count to three, and then you're going to pop your hand up. And the reason we ask you to do that is because the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. And he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And he did a public display of his love towards us by dying on that cross and sacrificing everything. So we shouldn't feel ashamed or embarrassed to publicly declare our love for him and our devotion to him publicly in front of everyone here, right? We're saying, I'm forsaking the world and everything else, and I'm devoting myself to just you as my Lord and my Savior. And maybe you're in here today and you're thinking, well, I think I did make this decision, but I don't know that I've forsaken the world. I don't know that I've followed it up with my life. Well, today you can make that wholehearted decision. You can say, yes, Lord, I want to wholeheartedly serve you and deny everything else in this world. I want to do things your way and not my way. Maybe you're in here and you're like, I've never done this before. Well, today is your day of salvation. Or you could be in here and you're just not sure. Well, today I want to give you the opportunity to make sure that you have this relationship with God. So I'm going to count to three. And if you're in one of those categories, I want you to just pop your hand up and publicly say, Lord, I accept. I want to show you that I am all in. Amen. So ready? 1, 2, 3. Let me see your hands. Anyone in here that needs to make that public declaration of, yes, Lord, I want to give you all of my heart and all of my life.
If this message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can follow us on social media or visit our website at rockchurch.com.